Well, I want to get into the message today. I want you to be turning to Luke chapter 11. Thank you. I remember a situation many years ago when I first started attending church back in Louisiana. And there was a family. And they had an older teenage son, and he was giving them quite a bit of trouble at that time, I remember. They were having trouble. He didn't want to follow the rules at home, and he was being somewhat disrespectful to his parents, and they were having a real time with him. And he was about to turn 18, and when he turned 18, I think, as I remember it, they woke up one morning and they found a note that he had left, and he told them that he had left home. He didn't tell them where he was going, but he told them he had left home. Well, they were very concerned, like any parent would be. And a couple of days after he had left, he called his dad. He just wanted to let his dad know that he was okay. And his dad said, "Well, why did you leave home, son? Why did you just run away?" And he said, "Well," he said, "I am tired of people telling me what to do. I'm just tired of it. I'm tired of following your rules." And he said, "Well, what are you going to do?" And he said, "Well, I joined the military." And his dad just shook his head. And a few months later, he came home from leave. And he was a different young man. It was yes, sir, and no, sir, and yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, and very respectful. He didn't like following orders, but he joined the military, where certainly, if you're going to be in the military, you're going to have to follow orders. We live in a society today, and I think human nature in general doesn't like to follow orders or obey. They kind of resist that sometimes. Let's notice here in Luke 11, beginning in verse 27. "And it happened as he spoke these things that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, 'Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you.' But he," referring to Jesus Christ, "said, 'Well, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it.'" Now, as Jesus pointed out here, that there are blessings. You will be blessed. I will be blessed. Anyone that obeys God will be blessed. When we obey God, we are blessed. I was reminded of that in going through my Bible study reading program that I'm going through right now. And part of the reading is in the book of Deuteronomy. And quite a number of passages in Deuteronomy point out that where God told them, "If you obey me, if you keep my commandments and my statutes and my judgments, things will go well with you." And that's over and over you see that. Obeying God, things will go well. Let's turn back to the last book of the Bible, in the last chapter, Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. And let's begin reading in verse 12. So, in the beginning of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, we see when God had created man, he pointed out to them, "If you obey me and you do what I say, you'll have blessings. Things will work out." We see it in the Gospels and in many places in the Bible, and all the way here to the end of the Bible, we see this. Revelation 22, and beginning in verse 12. "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last," Jesus said. In verse 14, "Blessed are those who do his commandments." This book was written after the other apostles had died, and the apostle John and Jesus Christ had been dead for a number of years, and it says, "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and they may enter through the gates into the city." Blessings come from obeying God. And God tells us throughout His Word many things that we are to obey. Let's look at Titus chapter 3, the book of Titus. Paul writing here to Titus. Titus chapter 3. And let's begin reading here in verse 1. Paul writes to Titus, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, and showing all humility to all men." So one of the things that God commands us to do, that He expects us to obey, is to obey the laws of the land, to obey what the authorities in our land, even though they may not be obeying God in a lot of areas themselves, the things that they give us, the laws that they give us, we are to follow them. That's what God expects of us. But there are times, let's turn to Acts chapter 5, there are times when if the authorities or the government was to ask us to do something that would be disobeying God, then the Bible makes it plain that we are to obey God above man in those types of situations. And here's the example of one of those situations, Acts chapter 5, and beginning in verse 27. And when they had brought them, they had arrested them because of they were preaching about Jesus Christ. They set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and you intend to bring this man's blood on us." Now, to obey man in this situation would have been to go against what Jesus Christ had taught them, to preach the gospel of the kingdom to the world, to preach the good news. In verse 29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." They took a bold stand there. We're going to obey God rather than man in this situation. And that's what we should do as well. Now, there no doubt will come a time before Jesus Christ returns when it may be very, very hard to practice our religion. You may not be able to buy and sell if you keep the Sabbath. But we will have to obey God in those situations and trust God. Well, on the other end of the spectrum is disobedience. We are blessed, it tells us, throughout the Bible if we obey God. But let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Let's begin reading in verse 1. Paul writes, "If you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above and not on the things of the earth." It's like Mr. Franks was writing to us. That's what we want to be doing even today, to be focusing on God and His way of life, the future that God has in store for all of mankind, His plan. Not to get involved in the politics of this world. Verse 4, "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory." In verse 5, he says, "Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth." And these are things that would be going against God, would be in disobedience to God. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. And because of these things, and many other things, he goes through some more even in this chapter, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. And that's something else we see throughout the Bible. There are blessings for obedience to God, but disobedience brings, it says here, the wrath of God. It brings curses and nothing good. It may be a temporary thing. It may seem like some people are getting away with things, and the Bible throughout the Bible, we see God goes into all of that. That God is going to take care of things. He says, vengeance is mine. Just leave it to me. I'm going to take care of it. Now, when I read that, you read the choice you have. You obey God, there's blessings. You disobey God, you're going to have to face the wrath of God. To me, that's a no-brainer. What do you want? Well, I want the blessings. But very few people are choosing to obey God today. And we know Satan has deceived the world. And he's leading them in a way of disobedience. We know that. Well, this afternoon, what I'd like to do in this message is I want us to look at obedience to God. What is God looking for? Does he want us to just comply and go along with things? You know, just to save our skin? Or does it go much deeper than that? I want us to look at some of the blessings and the benefits of obeying God and the far-reaching effects of obedience. The far-reaching effects of obedience. Let's ask a question. Why obey God? Why obey God? You know, who is God? Who is he that he can tell us to live a certain way of life? To obey his commandments? To refrain from doing certain things? Why obey God? Let's turn back to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation, the fourth chapter. And John was taken in vision to see things around God's throne. And we won't read the whole chapter, but let's pick it up in verse 8. And the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. And the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne, and they worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. You deserve, and you're worthy to be praised and honored and obeyed. You created everything. You have every right to demand obedience. You're the creator. You created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. You know, all of us, mankind was created by God. Let's turn to Psalms 100, the book of Psalms, chapter 100. It's interesting today. So many things. You watch a beautiful documentary on television about nature, and you can just, when you're sitting there looking at how marvelous nature is, whatever aspect of nature that they're focusing on, certain animals, birds, and you see the marvel of it and how beautiful it is, but you just know with most of these, evolution is going to creep in there, that this evolved from this. And even today, when you hear about certain diets, they'll bring in how this is what, you know, the caveman ate millions and millions and millions of years ago. It's all about evolution. And more people are not recognizing God. So therefore, they're not going to obey him. Psalm 100, it's only five verses. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. You know, why be thankful to Him. Why praise Him? It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. The Bible says that only the fool is said in his heart, there is no God. But God is the Creator. He created all things. He has a right to tell us how we should live. When Henry Ford made the Ford automobile, you know, he was the creator of that. He had every right to write in a manual, here's, if you want this car to last and run efficiently and give you good service, here's how you're going to have to take care of this. Here's how you're going to have to operate this if you want it to work like it was intended to. Well, God is our Creator, has every right to tell us how to live. But people, they don't want to do that. They don't want to obey God. They deny God's existence. But when we obey God as His people in these difficult times, blessings will come. Blessings will come. Ephesians chapter 2, a scripture that we're very familiar with. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes verse 1 and 2, "And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit." He goes into how Satan works and what he's set his mind to do, how he's operating today, how he's influencing people. Is it to obey God? No. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. He's going to try to influence people. He's the spirit and the power of the air to disobey God. Just like he did with Adam and Eve, very subtle, and he began to work on Eve, and she talked to her husband, and they listened to him, and he's still working that way today, leading people in a way of disobedience, even in religion. He can come across as an angel of light, as Paul brings out. That's the direction that he is leading people. But as Paul brings out, he's called us, he's called others, he's opened our minds to understand the truth, to really understand and comprehend the way of life that he wants us to live, the way of life that he's commanded us to live, the laws that he's commanded us to obey. And as it says many places, it's for our good. You know, God, who has every right to command us how to live, he's not some dictators like we see today in certain countries in the world who demand certain things, and they have their laws, and they're very harsh, and they're very mean to people, and they make them to live in bondage. God's not like that. God, He wants to give us good things. He gives us laws that will lead to good things in our life. And I know we've come to realize that God's way really does work. God's way works. And in this world we're living in today, when we see all of the things that are going on, the violence, the turmoil, the anarchy, that's not God's way. It's not God's way. And we are seeing the results of it. Look at the destruction. Look at the lives that, you know, the damage that's been done. But blessings come from obeying God. And really, when you think about it, obedience is a form of worship and praise, recognizing who God is. When we actually take the steps and from the heart, we really want to obey God, and we actually do. It's a form of worship to God. You know, it's honoring God as our Creator, recognizing that He has every right to tell us how to live. Let's turn to Romans chapter 1. Back over to Romans chapter 1. Paul goes into this some in this first chapter of Romans. And let's begin around verse 20. Romans 1 and verse 20. For since the creation of the world, and it was created by God Almighty, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. I enjoy going on my walk every day, and a certain park I go down to, and it's a beautiful lake, and you see the geese and all their little baby geese out now, and the baby ducks, and all of the nature that you see, and the trees. And when you look at nature, it, to me, somebody who says there is no God, and you look at the different animals, and to reason the way some people do, that this evolved. It went through a process, and it evolved, and it finally came to, well, it formed into this cow. And there was a female cow, and again, it formed into a male cow. It just happened that way. It just came out of nothing, and it happened. It turned out to be a female cow and a male cow, and they reproduce and have a baby cow. And they won't reproduce with any other animal. They won't cross with a horse or a dog, but it just evolved and they know what to do. That doesn't seem very logical to me when I think about and read some of their arguments. That's what Paul is saying here. They're without excuse. To look at creation and to come to the conclusion, well, there's no God. There's no creator. Verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened, professing to be wise. And there are a lot of very educated individuals who will talk about evolution, but the Bible says here they became fools. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. It's mind-boggling sometimes when you read through the history of the Israelites, and they saw God's miracles. They were there when the Red Sea opened up, and they saw God just intervene over and over and over again. And yet when they would go in among some of the nations, they would begin to adopt their religions and start to worship their gods that were just a piece of wood. They even told Aaron, make us a god. We don't know what's happened to Moses and, you know, the God he talked about. And they were worshiping a God that Aaron made for me with his hands. It's hard to believe, isn't it, that kind of thing happens, but it has. Verse 24, so therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts. So God has allowed man, even from the Garden of Eden, after they decided to just follow Satan, he allowed it. He gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And then he goes on, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. And then he also goes into the men and the terrible things. And we see this around us today. It's kind of the mindset people have. God says that two women or two men are not to have a relationship like that. He said that is wrong. He says it's an abomination and you're not to do it. But there are people today that even certain religions that will, they kind of have certain scriptures they go by and certain ones they don't. And they say, well, you know, we've come to the conclusion we really don't see anything wrong with two men getting married or two women. We don't see anything wrong with that. No matter what God says, they don't see that. And many other things as well. But one of the scriptures, we won't turn there, you're familiar with it, Proverbs 14:12. There's a way that seems right to a man. That way that man sees is the right way. It's not what God says, but going his way. But its end is the way of death. And that's the direction man is going. That's the direction that man is going. And we see that today. And it's going to get so bad where Jesus Christ said, if I don't intervene, mankind would just destroy himself. But thankfully, God is going to intervene. God will intervene. Well, brethren, God wants us to obey him, but is he wanting us to just comply and go along, or is he looking for an attitude in our obedience? Let's turn to Acts chapter 13. We have an example here from the Old Testament about a man named David. Let's pick it up in verse 21. And afterward they asked for a king. We were familiar with this story. The Israel, you know, asked Samuel, we want a king. And so God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, and we know why he removed him, because he began to do things his way. He began to decide for himself what was right and wrong. He rebelled against God. He disobeyed God. So God removed him. And he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. He saw something in David from the heart that David would follow and obey God's commandments. He would do all of his will. And with David, when you study his life, it was not just complying and it was just not going along with it. He came to see that it was the best way to live. And he wanted to do it from the heart. He actually said he loved God's way. He loved God's way. And God saw that. We know we remember the story when Samuel was sent to ordain or anoint David as king. And all his brothers, and they were fine-looking men that looked like they had lots of leadership capabilities. And Samuel said, well, this looks like a good one. And God says, no. And he went through all of them. The family even didn't really consider David. He was still outside taking care of the sheep. And he said, well, we've gone through all of them. Do you have any other children? Yes, I've got one more. And he brought him in, and God said, that's the one. I don't look at men like man does. I look at the heart. What's on the inside? And we see a lot about David's life. We see his mistakes. He wasn't perfect. We also see his repentance. Deep, real repentance. We also see his great love of God's way of life. His love of God's law. And it wasn't just going along with it or complying with it. It was a love of God's law and commandments, and it was from the heart. And God knew that it was real. God knew it. He saw it. He came to see that it was the best way to live. Something else we see about David is he obeyed God with his whole heart. He was very wholehearted. He trusted God. He came to know God. And he came to know how much God loved him and cared for him and provided for him. He did. Well, brethren, what does God see in us? You know, God looks at the heart. He knows my heart. He knows your heart. What does God see when it comes to his laws, his commandments? What is our attitude towards obeying God's law? God has set forth an example for us here in his word of David. He said, here's someone that really gets my attention. From the heart, he loves my way of life. He knows it's the best way. What does he see with us? Well, let's look at a few scriptures here. Let's turn back to Psalms 139. Psalms chapter 139. One of the things you'll see as you go through the Psalms of David is his love of God's way of life. You see David recognize God as the Creator, and you should be obeyed. Psalms 139, let's begin in verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You have known my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways, and there is not a word on my tongue. But behold, O Lord, you know it all together. David brings out here, God knows all about us. There's nothing we can hide from God. God knows the heart. He knows the motives. I think this is important to go through from time to time, because when we realize what God has in store for us, he wants to give you tremendous power. He wants you to be resurrected and become spirit, to become a member of his family, to be a ruler, a teacher. And I hope that's real to us, because that's what he wants. It's made plain. And he wants a king like David. He wants someone that is going to be teaching that way of life, that has come to see this is the best way of life, and I love this way of life. Someone that can teach it with conviction from the heart. Not someone that's just going along with it or complying. That won't last. So David continues here through this chapter here, verse 7. He says, where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Let's skip down to verse 23 and verse 24. And here's an attitude. David, he was very teachable. He wanted to learn God's way of life. He wanted to know all there was. He said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. And try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." David asked God to, you know the heart. If there's something there that's wrong, if it's a wrong motive, help me to see it so I can repent of that and change. He wanted to be pleasing to God. He wanted to fully obey God. And it was from the heart. And he was teachable. Let's go back while we're in Psalms and to Psalms 119. And it's interesting, the longest chapter in the Bible deals with God's law and how wonderful it is. Growing up in the church that I went to as a child, and my dad was a minister in that church, and they would talk about the law sometimes, but it was always in a negative way. They referred to it as being legal, and we're not under the law anymore. And that's bondage. We've been freed from that. And Satan has deceived the world to believe that. But here in Psalms chapter 119, let's look at verse 97. Psalm 119 and verse 97. We read in the book of Acts in the New Testament where God said, "David was a man after my own heart who would do all my will." How did David feel about God's law? And when you read this, the expression, it says, "Oh." You know, usually when you say, "Oh," it's kind of, wow, you know, I'm about to say something exciting here. "Oh, how love I your law. It is my meditation all the day." It was so good, David thought about it. "And you, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, and your testimonies are my meditation." Brethren, do we love God's law? Do we think about it? Do we meditate on it? Do you ever just sometimes sit where it's quiet and you're by yourself and you begin to think about the commandments and you think about the law? And, well, why is this law good? And you begin to think it through and you think about, well, what if the whole world, what if they kept the fifth commandment? Just that one commandment, to honor your parents, to obey them. If everybody did that, it'd be a different world. What about the seventh commandment? Do not commit adultery. What about the commandment against murder and lying and coveting? And what if everybody kept the commandment about the Sabbath? The hall would be full. We'd have meetings all over the city and the state. It's going to be that way one day. But just think about it. Well, David did that. He would think about it as a king and making decisions. And he thought about, well, here's this law. And if we abide by this, here are the good things that are going to come about as a result of that. We can think about that in our families and, you know, raising our families in God's way and living God's way and the blessings that will come as a result of that. Let's go over to verse 127 of this chapter, Psalms 119, verse 127. He says, "Therefore I love your commandments." And he gave an example. He said, "More than gold, yes, than fine gold." How many people would say that today? If they were, "Do you love God's commandments, or would you like to have all the gold?" Probably all the gold. Therefore, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right, and I hate every false way. Verse 29, your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. Do you see why God looked at David, and as he knew his heart, he said, here's someone who is after my own heart. God's wonderful law that he loves. And he knows that by obeying it and keeping it, good things are going to come about in the lives of his creation if they keep this. And David saw that. Do we see it? Do we really see it? Are we convicted in our minds, in our hearts, that yes, this is the right way to live? Even though the world is more and more going in a different direction, they're going in the way of disobedience. And I'm here to tell you, brethren, and I know you know this, you've been many students of the Bible here. You know that the Bible has many prophecies that tell us it's going to get worse before it gets better. But yet, if we keep obeying God, we're going to end up in the right place. And God will be with us, and he will guide us and direct us. But if we allow ourselves to get caught up in the world and begin to get wrapped up in the world and begin going in that direction, I'm here to tell you, on the authority of Jesus Christ, you will be in trouble, and I will be too. We will be in trouble if we do that. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 5, the book of Deuteronomy, and here Moses is went through the Ten Commandments with the Israelites again, and a lot of Deuteronomy is just kind of going through and reminding them of things that have happened and the things that God has taught them, and he it goes through so many wonderful things in this book. But right after he had given them the Ten Commandments and talked to them about, this is the way that will bring blessings and God will bless you if you obey them. And in verse 28, the people had said, yes, we hear what you're saying and we'll do it. Verse 28, then the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I've heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken to you, and they are right in all that they have spoken. They said the right words. They said the right thing. But did God see in them that heart that David had? Did he really think that they would, that from the heart, that's really the way they wanted to go? Well, verse 29, God says, oh, that they had such a heart in them. If it were just from the heart. They're going along, they're complying, but if they could just realize and come to see that this is the best and the only way of life that's going to bring the blessings. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. See, the far-reaching effects of obedience. They're keeping it. They're teaching their children, and their children will live that way of life and then teach their children. Just wonderful, far-reaching effects of obedience. But God saw that it wasn't really from the heart. And if you go through the history of Israel, was back and forth, back and forth. And boy, they caused God to be very angry at times. There are times when Moses intervened and prayed to God and said, please don't destroy this people. And he listened to Moses, but God knew that it wasn't from the heart. But what does he see in us? What does he see in us? Well, let's look at Romans chapter 7. The Apostle Paul is used in many of the churches of this world is they will use his example that Paul really he came to see, and he taught that we are not under the law of God anymore. We don't have to follow that law. And but when you read really what Paul says, it's the opposite. Romans chapter 7. And let's read verses 11 and 12. Romans 7, verses 11 and 12. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. So therefore, what he came to see, Paul says, the law is holy. You know, something that's bad, something that's not to be obeyed, it wouldn't be holy. The law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and it's just and good. It's just and it's good. This has become one of my new favorite scriptures. I had not read this in a while, but back over in the book of Hosea, chapter 14, the last chapter and the last verse of Hosea, right after Daniel. Verse 9 says, who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. Everyone, the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous walk in them. And they're blessed because they walk in the ways of the Lord. But transgressors stumble in them. They don't want to go that way. They don't want to be told what to do. They want to do things their way. And they're going to, as the Bible says, they're going to come to see that their way doesn't work. Their way doesn't work in the end. Well, there are many examples written for our learning. Let's look at a few of those. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Of course, Jesus Christ is the example, the perfect example for all of us to follow. Of those who obeyed God, really came to really love God's way of life, and God saw it. God knew. He came to see and know what they would do. Philippians chapter 2, and beginning in verse 5, it says, let this mind, so we have to choose. God's not going to force us to follow the example of Jesus Christ. He's not going to force us to. We were created as free moral agents. But we have to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a servant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. You know, there was an attitude there, a teachable attitude. He wanted to obey God, do the right thing. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He came and he lived his life. He experienced what it's like to live in the flesh as a human being. He experienced the pulls. He experienced the temptations of Satan the devil. And he came to see also, as a human being, that continuing to obey God is the right way. And it was difficult, but he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. He was resurrected. He's the first of the first fruits, setting us an example, being obedient all the way throughout to the end of his life. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 18. We look at the example of Abraham. Genesis chapter 18. Genesis 18 and beginning in verse 17. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? This is the account where he was been visiting with Abraham, and they were about to go and over to Sodom and take care of that situation over there. Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing, since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? There again, we see those far-reaching effects of obedience to God. We're enjoying the blessings now because of Abraham's obedience to God in this country and in the other Israelitish countries. Here's what God said of Abraham in verse 19, "For I have known him." And he got to know Abraham as Abraham walked with God. And he knew him day by day, and he knew what was in his heart when he was faced with things, the decisions that he made. "I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." And he came to really see Abraham when Abraham was willing to sacrifice his own son. He saw where Abraham's heart was. Let's turn now and turn back to 2 Chronicles, one of my favorite personalities in the Bible. 2 Chronicles. In chapter 33, this is the example of King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah, if you read his life, his story is contained in Chronicles, some of the kings, Isaiah. You put it all together, it's a fascinating story. But you see how his love for God's way of life and what he did to restore God's way of life and the keeping of God's commandments, doing things God's way, the way he did that, God saw all of that, and how God intervened and fought their battles when Sennacherib was coming against him, a very powerful king, and physically they were not a match for Sennacherib. But God intervened and took care of that situation in a miracle. And so after that happened, people began to wanted to come and visit Hezekiah. And wow, you kind of praise him for all that happened in this victory over Sennacherib and the Assyrian army. Almost as though it was him and his army that did it. And what we see at the beginning of his here is he kind of liked that a little bit. But it was a test. God was testing him. So 2 Chronicles 33, let's begin reading here in verse, that's not the one I wanted there. I think it's back in, let's see here. Let's look at 31, I'm sorry, 31. Second Chronicles 31, beginning in verse 20. And this is how it sums up Hezekiah's life. "Thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, and he did what was good and right and true before the Lord his God." He did what was good and right and true before the Lord his God. And what was the result of that? "And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all of his heart." So it was wholehearted. God saw that. It was from the heart. He did it with all of his heart. And the result of that was so he prospered. He was blessed for his obedience. But you go over to chapter 32, and after God had intervened for Hezekiah, and he had a little issue with pride there when he began to get all this praise for what they thought maybe he was was able to accomplish in defeating Sennacherib and his armies. But Hezekiah realized that, you know, that was not right the way he was thinking. And then it says here in verse 26, "Then Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord..." He knew what disobedience, if he continued with that frame of mind, where that would lead. "So that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah." He knew it not only would it affect him, but also the people. In verse 31, "And however, regarding the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, whom they sent to him to inquire about the wonder that was done in the land, God withdrew for him in order to test him, that he might know all that was in his heart." You know, God allows us to be tested from time to time to see what's in our heart. He allows us to go through some difficult times sometimes to see what will our attitude be. How will we respond to sometimes the difficult things and sometimes good things? How will we respond to that? Well, Hezekiah was tending to go in a wrong direction and become a little prideful, but he quickly came to his senses and he humbled himself and repented of that. And then, of course, God blessed him. What about some of the benefits and blessings of obedience to God? Let's look at Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26. Sometimes called the blessings and the cursings chapter. You go through part of the chapter. It begins with God telling them, if you'll obey me, then here's the blessings that will come about. Wonderful blessings. But then if you don't obey me, and you begin to go your own way, well, here's what's going to happen. And, you know, the creator of the universe, the one that created every human being, certainly has the right to say what we read here in this chapter. Let's begin with verse 3. "If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season. The land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last till the time of vintage, and the vintage shall last till the time of sowing. You shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely." You know, why wouldn't a country want to follow those instructions? To have rain in its season, have plenty of food, bumper crops, and the citizens dwell in safety. Again, a no-brainer, but we don't see that today. And he goes on to talk about the blessings. Then we get down to verse 14. "But if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments so that you do not perform them..." You see the words here in verse 15, despise and abhor. We see some of that today when people, they get mad at religion and bringing God into the picture sometimes. Well, if that's the approach you're going to take, verse 16, "I also will do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you." Have we had to deal with terror in our world today? Is it an ongoing thing? "Wasting disease and fever, which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart." I mean, we've had pandemics and, you know, different diseases that we've had to deal with over the years. "And you shall sow your seed in vain, your enemy shall eat it." Verse 17, "I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you shall reign over you." Do we have, in this country, do we have other countries that hate us? That would love to see us destroyed? Well, you can turn on the news and You can hear about that. When we read the prophecies, brethren, you know, one of the things, and I don't like to be negative. I do not. I don't, you know, if I watch a movie on television, I like a good feel-good movie. I don't like the violent. I don't like the sad. I like good endings and good movies. They're hard to find, but that's what I like. I don't like to focus on bad things or bad things to come, but sometimes when we're reading the Bible, we need to stop and take some time to realize what is coming. What is coming? And I never will forget one time I was living in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and I was out driving and I was listening to one of the talk radio shows. It was one of the conservative talk shows, and a caller called in and he was talking, and I got the tail end of the conversation. But just listening a little bit, it sounded to me like that this person might have been a church member from some group or had a knowledge. Maybe he had gotten the plain truth over the years, or he just had a certain knowledge of the Bible and the prophecies. And he was talking about, I think he may have asked the host, what do you think about what's coming and what the Bible prophesies, that this nation is going to go into captivity? And the host started laughing, and his laughing got so uncontrollable, he had to stop and take a break and said, we're going to have to go to commercial. That will never happen in this country. But, you know, the Bible talks about Jacob's trouble. You know, we're part of Jacob, another Israelitish name. That time of trouble, like no other, it's coming. And it's coming not because we are obeying God as a nation, it's because of our disobedience to God. And the Bible goes through, you know, what happens to those who disobey God. One of the things you see as you go in here, as time goes along, verse 18, and after all this, if you do not obey me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. It's going to come to a point to where just, okay, you went through that and that didn't get your attention, so now we're going to have to turn up the heat a little bit. And I will break the pride of your power. We're considered the most powerful nation on the earth. And Britain, at one time, was a very powerful nation. But God said, I'm going to break the pride of that power. And he goes on through this chapter. We're not going to read all of it, but goes on and talks about going into captivity and having famine and even horrible things such as verse 29, you shall eat the flesh of your sons and you shall eat the flesh of your daughters. I don't even like to think about that, and I don't talk about that very often at all, but I think we're living in times where we need to realize where disobedience to God leads, where it's going to lead. It's not going to lead to good things, and we need to understand that and realize that. Let's look at Psalms chapter 19, just some of the blessings and the benefits. That chapter we just read, a lot of wonderful blessings come from obeying God, but on the other end of the spectrum, the disobedience brings about bad things. Psalms 19, and beginning in verse 7. Psalms chapter 19, and verse 7. Psalm of David, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. David came to see that there was nothing wrong with God's law. There's nothing wrong with God's law. But is that what the churches of this world teach? No. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And the fear of the Lord, you know, standing in awe of our Creator God, the Almighty God, and obeying Him, is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether, more to be desired than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. And moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Keeping God's commandments, there is great reward. Let's skip over to Psalms 34. Psalms 34, verse 7, says, "The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear Him and delivers them." Now, God has His angels that are about His people that are there to help us, to deliver us sometimes. And we'll probably be surprised to learn one day of all the time that God's angels intervene for us in our lives. Verse 8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." God, He wants us to choose to obey Him, to prove Him, to see if this is the right way. "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. And there is no want or lack to those who fear Him." You know, God will provide for us. No matter how bad times get, God will provide for us. Do you believe that? Well, that's what God tells us. "The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing." They'll not lack any good thing. Let's look at Psalms 81. Psalms 81. It's a very encouraging and inspiring study to go through and study the passages that talk about the blessings for obedience to God. Psalms 81, verses 8 through 12. "Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you, O Israel, if you will listen to me. There shall be no foreign god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart to walk in their own counsels." And when you study the history of Israel, and it's a good study sometimes, you see what happened when they obeyed God, and then what happened when they disobeyed God. Big difference. And that's something for us to learn from as well. Verse 13, "Oh, that my people would listen to me." Now here's our Creator is saying this. "Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways, and I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. And the haters of the Lord would pretend submission to Him, but their fate would endure forever. He would have fed them also with the finest of wheat, and with honey from the rock I would have satisfied you." God wants to bless His people. He wants to give blessings. But He requires obedience. So what is our attitude towards obedience? We're familiar with Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18. It says, you know, "Those who keep the law, happy are they." Oh, happiness. Everybody wants to be happy. But this is lasting happiness. When we obey God day in and day out, there's a happiness there. A real happiness, not a temporary happiness. Solomon, at the end of his life, he tried so many things. He tried going his way, and he tried, well, I think this will work. I think, what's wrong with having 700 wives? Well, he came to find out there's a lot wrong with having 700 wives. He tried everything, and he realized that's just temporary. It doesn't bring about good things. And what does he say in Ecclesiastes 12:13? Here's the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. That's really what brings about real happiness and fulfillment in life. To conclude, I want to turn to Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30. Another familiar passage. Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30, and let's begin reading in verse 10. It says, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart, that's something you will see throughout, is God wants us, he wants it to be with all of our heart. And with all your soul, for this commandment which I command you today, it is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It's not in heaven that you should say, well, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word of the is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. And see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. You know, two choices. You know, obedience to God brings blessings. Disobedience, you know, doesn't bring about good things. And that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear, and you are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today, in other words, it's a fact that things are not going to go well for you if we turn away from God and disobey him. I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. And I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death and blessing and cursing. So we have to choose. As free moral agents, we have to choose. And he tells us here, therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. And that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to their fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. You know, they were promised a physical promised land with tremendous blessings. And when you read about it, when Joshua took them into that land, the wealth, the bounty, the blessings, it was tremendous. God kept his word. For us, you know, it's spiritual blessings and eternal life in the kingdom of God is the way we would apply this today, to choose life so that we can be given eternal life, to live forever in the coming kingdom of God. So, brethren, I just wanted to go through this today, the subject of obedience, and just as a reminder to all of us, I know we know this, but God's way, as Jesus said, brings blessings, tremendous blessings. But disobedience to God doesn't bring good things. It doesn't end well. And so, let's never forget that. I don't think we will, but it's good every once in a while to remember that and to go through the scriptures on that subject. Well, that's it today. We're going to have a closing prayer. I'm going to ask Mr. Corey Erickson, an elder here, to come forward for the closing prayer.